the gospel. Again, I'm not speaking merely of a set of teachings, doctrines, a belief system, a way to enter into a self-improvement for our soul life. The gospel is the power of God. And how it comes is, first, it has to start from the source, God himself doing the speaking. When we open our heart and we can hear what he's speaking with faith, the word goes inside our life. We take it inside. When that word that is inside mixes with the Holy Spirit, it becomes the presence and power of God in our life. Now, without that, the realm of heaven is really not available to us. With that, that realm of spirit or heaven manifests in the natural plane that we're living. So it's so important that we contend that the words that we hear are living words from God. Because it's more than just getting the right teaching. It's opening us up to experience who the Father is, opening his realm up to us. In the world, churches can continue on with or without God speaking. That's the problem. The voice of the Lord may not be speaking clearly to people, and we can still continue on with our doctrine, our programs, everything else. But if the vision is lost, what we lose is that living relationship with him. So like in the time of Samuel, where the word of God restored the presence of the Lord to the people, we contend with our faith that there be this flow of revelation, that people are not simply settling for doctrine or teaching, but they're able to hear the living word of God, and that word becoming his power within their lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Because when the word of God comes into our life in a living way, as it's described in the book of Hebrews, the word of God is what? Living and powerful, like a two-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit. When the word is living in our life, there is movement, there is change. The word of God is taking us somewhere. Now the next question is, well, where is the word taking us? And I think today we can understand that a little better. Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking to a bunch of Greeks. This can be quite challenging. We're looking at verse 22. Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription: to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Let me just stop there and we'll continue on. Paul is looking at a people that believe in something greater than themselves. And I think that inscription is so perfect, the unknown God. He's not challenging them in a way of trying to put them down. He's not coming through in a condescending way saying, you idiots, don't you know? I've got the answer here. He's addressing a problem and opening them up to a greater reality. Now, the unknown God that he's referring to, of course, they made idols and they were trying to address this greater force. And Paul is saying, that's not how you reach him. That's not how you connect with him. And we can look at this and say, well, of course not. It's kind of foolish to build things out of gold and silver and expect to relate to God through that. But we have our own form of idolatry, and it comes out of our own mind. We create mental images of God. And these images can be quite good. In other words, they can be based on the Word of God, the Bible. But if all we do is have our mind come up with images of who God is, we too are serving an unknown God. Right doctrine, right teaching, right images, but no life. This is what Paul was getting at. He's saying, you people are trying to relate to something you don't know. There's nothing living going on. You have these altars. You have these the different ways that they went about their religious ways. You have these different rituals, but there's nothing living. And as we read down, some more of the verses here, he opens up what is effective in bringing us out of this. Verse 29, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. There's the idolatry. You can't reach God by forming images of him in your mind. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all that everywhere everyone should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. See, what Paul gets to here is the answer. This dilemma of the unknown God is not a better set of teachings or philosophy or doctrine. He's saying it's about a person. It's Jesus. He went to the cross, he paid the price, he died, he rose again from the dead. It's only in him that we move from our mind and the concepts we have about God into that living relationship where we know him as our Father. That's what replaces the idolatry. That's where the Word of God is trying to move our lives. It's not moving us from simply wrong concepts about God to right concepts about God. In other words, if you have a concept that God is mean and angry with you, replacing that with the concept that God is love is a good step, a step the Bible leads us into. But that in and of itself doesn't mean that God is real to us. What Jesus was all about is that in him we experience the Father and that relationship with him, and we know him in our day-to-day life as our Father. It's something living and ongoing and life-changing. And it all comes through the Son. Remember, Philip looked at John 14, looked at Jesus and said, show us the Father. You remember the Lord's response to him? You guys, I've been with you all this time. Don't you get it? When you relate to me, when you look at me, you're seeing the Father. See, it's only through the Son, and the scripture also says no one can come to the Father but through the Son. It's only through him that we can experience the Father. Yet, one thing I notice is when he was on the earth with the disciples, they never got that. When he spoke those words to Philip in John 14, that was right before he went to the cross. They were with Jesus, but they still didn't really have a living relationship with the Father. He turns to his disciples and said, listen, I've got to leave. It's for your sake that I have to go. And I'm sure they're thinking, what do you mean for our sake? We need you here. You know, you're going up to heaven to be with the Father. Look at this mess down here. What do you mean it's better for us if you go? Well, Jesus was all about, in his life, demonstrating and manifesting who God really was. He looked at them and said, you know what? I can be here another 50 years, and you're still not going to get this. But if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit will make real the truth. You will then know the Father and who the Father is. So really, this whole step, this transition from the unknown God that dwells in our mind and our thoughts to the revelation of the Father in our lives can only be accomplished through the work of the Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. It's not just so you can move in a few gifts and know that God is real out there. I can prophesy now, I can speak in tongues. Those things are good, but the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is to accomplish who Jesus Christ is all about. to show you the Father and to make real in your life God's presence and who he really is. We don't have to turn there. I'll just read the scripture. In Matthew 13, talks about a treasure hidden in a field, one of the parables. I think that really describes this journey we're on. The treasure, of course, the goods, is more than just God's blessing. It's God himself. The field is our own life experience, our soul, and we know that by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, God indwells us. He's hidden in that field. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead us so that we discover that treasure and know it as our reality. It's the process of truth, of finding the truth. Not just truths, not just a lot of good doctrine, but the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. What is that ultimate truth? That the Father wants to know us and wants us to know him. The Father wants to relate to him, to us as father and son, father and daughter. He wants that personal, intimate relationship with us. That's the truth the Holy Spirit is leading our life toward for us to discover. In this process of truth and really learning to rely on the Holy Spirit, a couple of things happened I want to talk about this morning. I'm sure quite a bit more happens, but these things kind of stuck out for me. One is the process of knowing the truth means also allowing the Holy Spirit to uncover the lies. Coming to know the truth means you're willing to let go of what is not true. And I think that's a big difficulty we have. You ask someone, any believer in a church, saying, do you want the truth? I don't know anyone that would say, no, not really. You know, no, I just want to be religious. I just want to hold on to my illusions. Everybody says, yeah, I want the truth. But why is it so difficult for us to hang in there and stay with that process? Because it means we have to let go of all the lies and the false beliefs. And a lot of the things that our false ego holds on to. A lot of the things that we defend. You remember Peter in Matthew 17, he had a revelation that Jesus was the Son of God and he was commended for that. Right after that, Jesus is talking about his future, going to Jerusalem, going to the cross. Peter says, may it never be. No, Lord, that can't be. What was Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. Now, what I want us to look at, and we've looked at that many, many times. It's a very revealing of how the human mind works. That through this mind can come revelation that's from God, and 1 minute later, Satan can have access to that same mind and lies can come forth. Peter couldn't tell the difference. I mean, his thinking is, well, this is the Son of God, therefore, why should he go to a cross? That's for people that do the wrong thing. That's for criminals. So for Peter, these are just, the thoughts just progress. This is part of that old revelation. If he's the Son of God, he's not going to suffer. Let the people that do evil suffer. Jesus said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Because the Lord knew the source of those thoughts was from the devil. It was a lie. So we have no ability in ourselves to separate the lies from the truth. I don't care how smart you think you are or how well you know the Bible. Because often we cannot detect where they're coming from. So how do we get by? How do we allow this process to work? How do we come to know the truth? The Holy Spirit has to expose what is false. You're not going to figure it out. It's got to be a revelation. And so we have to be willing for the Holy Spirit to go into our life and to examine not only the thoughts we have, but the root of those thoughts. Where are they coming from? I'll tell you what, with all of us, our belief system, no matter how strong we are in that, is faulty to a certain extent. All of us are holding on to thoughts, to thinking that did not come from God. The enemy has worked his lies in, his accusations in. And the question is, are we willing to be challenged by God over how we think? And that's a tough one. Well, I tell you, we people will fight to the death over how they think. We can be stubborn, even no matter how dysfunctional the thinking may be. I don't know, it's an issue of security. There's a lot of fear. We want to hold on and cling to things that even are hurting us. And this walk with the Lord and allowing the Word of God to have the impact in us that God intends means when things are challenged by His Spirit, the willingness to let go and say, God, I've been thinking this way a long time, but in the Spirit I can see it's not right. I give it to you. Let God challenge what is false, what is not true, what you're holding on to, what your ego's holding on to. And if you're willing to let it go, what's happening is you're allowing that process of truth to be worked within you. You're coming to know the truth. We want to know the Father as He is, correct? Every one of us have a lot of ideas about God that are not true. So to know Him as He is in truth, we have to let the Spirit expose that which is false. Concerning this field, you know, it talks about the treasure being buried underneath. And of course, we look at that and say, yeah, we just got to start digging. That's my dedication, seeking the Lord, just digging down to find the truth. You know, that can be a very frustrating process because the more and more we dig, we get more and more disappointed that we're not finding what we're looking for. Let's say the field is like an acre, and someone tells you, okay, there's a treasure buried in that field. The question you need to ask is where? And that's a problem we have when we're approaching this with our own mind. We give mental assent to the truth that, great, the treasure's in my life. And we give ourselves to self-introspection and seeking and trying to find it, but we don't know where to dig. And a lot of times people get very discouraged and very disillusioned because they've tried so hard and think, no matter how hard I try, I don't seem to find the reality. Well, that's the problem. We're trying too hard. Only the Holy Spirit can lead us to that treasure. The Holy Spirit knows where to dig in our life to find the reality of God within us. So instead of trying so hard to dig with our thoughts and trying to look inside and figure things out, we just need to yield more and surrender more to the Spirit He's given us and say, Holy Spirit, be a light within me. I mean, this field of my soul, this wilderness, is just too big. I don't know where to begin. Also in the process, if our mind is in control and we're trying to figure out how to get to that treasure, our mind is not going to look in the direction that God wants because our mind doesn't want to face some things that we need to face. In other words, in our thinking, there's built in a lot of defenses trying to protect the false ego. And where God's going to lead us to dig, where the Spirit's going to lead, is going to go into areas that we don't want exposed, we don't want to look at. So if our mind's in control, we'll go so far, we'll touch certain areas and not others. And that's why we don't find the reality of what God wants. When His Spirit leads, our comfort zone, believe me, we leave our comfort zone. And we're challenged in ways that we didn't want to be challenged. We face things we don't want to face. But when we come through it, we find the Lord. We find the spiritual reality. That's what's so important. It's like you think about the disciples walking with the Lord. Peter denying the Lord. You know, he wants to see himself in his mind as someone so dedicated. Jesus, I'm with you to the end. The Lord says, yeah, well, you're going to deny me. Remember that conversation they had. You see, in our minds, we don't want to face the truth of what we're going to have to go through, what we have to look at. We have certain images about who we are and how we'll be. But if we let the Spirit lead us, He leads us in a way that we would certainly not choose. I know Peter would have never chosen to be standing there having denied the Lord and having to face Jesus and look at Him. But that was necessary for Peter to go through to become the man of God he was to become. There was a spiritual reality he discovered through that whole process. So only the Holy Spirit can do the digging. And the willingness on our part to let go of our reliance on our own thinking to figure things out and to trust God to expose in the way that he wants to expose is critical for this process of truth to work. How many times you've been through something, and you know, when you're going through something and life is tough, you're trying to figure out what God's doing. Okay, what am I supposed to gain from this? And you know, I'm sure you've experienced this. The harder you try to figure it out, a lot of times the more confused you get, the more frustrated. Again, our mind is trying to protect our ego, so it's not going to really see the deep things that God is doing. And often when we come out through the other end, we discover that God has worked something in us that we never anticipated, something we were never even looking at. See, that's that whole process. When we let the Spirit do the digging, we come through the other side and we discover things that we would never have discovered if we're under the control of our own thinking. One example, and I'll move off this. I was thinking of people that go through rough experiences in church. And I know that's a big problem of wounding for a lot of believers. They get involved in church and they're just very optimistic and idealistic and naive and, oh, this is the greatest thing, and you know, this leader's the greatest thing, and then down the road there's disillusionment. People will pull away, and you know, if they're trying to dig and figure out, well, why was I hurt like this, and they're simply being led by their thinking, they'll go, well, I was just too gullible. I shouldn't have been involved with church. A lot of people withdraw from church at that point. No one's going to take advantage of me again. I really believed that this was it, and they told me this was it, and here I come and find out that it's just like everything else. And so the mind, the conclusions of mind will draw, have a certain amount of accuracy, but it can never discern the what God is doing. It can never discern the purposes of God. And there's a lot of people today that have been hurt by their involvement with church or power abuses with leadership that have never gone beyond simply the thought, I'll never have let that happen again, and they hold back. They won't commit themselves again. They live injured. There's people that have got involved with more charismatic movements and things have gone off. And then they'll say, okay, I want nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit. I just want to find a safe church. You know, just preach. I want to go every week. Just preach me the doctrine. I don't want anything to upset the apple cart. What's happened? They've gone through something, but they haven't found the purpose of God and come through on the other side. So they've been injured and they've retreated in fear to a safe place. And believe me, a lot of churches, the deadness of a church can be a very safe place to hide, can it? There's nothing going on. If God isn't challenging anything, very safe, just very dead. No growth. Yeah. But here's something. We let the Spirit lead us through the injuries and the wounding and come out the other side. If we allow the process of truth to bring us to the Father. What people also discover when they've been hurt in this way in church is, hey, wait a minute. Jesus Christ stopped being my head at a certain point. The reason I was hurt, it's not just me blaming that leader that did wrong things. Why was I trusting more in that human being than I was trusting in God? And so you see, when God brings us through, we tap into a wisdom and a learning, and there's something that comes out of it that we never were even looking for before. Yeah, it's not the problem with church. It doesn't mean I should withdraw from church. It's just that I need to be led by the Lord as I'm involved in church. I need to be sure that, like Paul warned in Galatians, I don't give up my freedom for anything. And what he's spoken to my heart, I hold on to that. So to say all this, I'm just trying to emphasize that when we let God bring us through something, we discover revelation about who he is, about who we are, that the mind would have never tapped into. Okay, we're going to finish with this. This process of truth and following the truth, going from the unknown God that's in our thinking to knowing him as Father, it's a full-time job. You know what it says about the field, the treasure in the field? It's not just a matter of digging. It says this person went and sold all that he had for this field. And really, that's the reality of it. If we want to find the truth of who the Father is, it's got to be the most important thing in our life. Now, it doesn't mean it's the only thing we do. We all have jobs, careers, relationships. There's many aspects of life that require a lot of energy. What it means is the desire to know the truth has got to be the main focus of your life. What's most important to you? You can give your energy to a lot of things, but inside you've got to say, more important, Lord, than my gift, more important than my ministry or what church I'm a part of, I just want to know you. I want to know what's true. That's that selling everything for the field. If we don't do that, then it just doesn't work very well. If it's a part-time job, a part-time endeavor, we really never get very far with that. And the disciples were challenged with that. John 6, everybody was following Jesus when he was the great miracle worker, feeding them when they were hungry, the great hero to the masses. He speaks and says, you've got to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. All of a sudden, their minds are confused, they're offended, they're pulling away. He turns to Peter, do you want to leave now too? And Peter says, well, I'll tell you what, I don't know what you're talking about, but where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, in Peter, his mind was not fruitful. He was confused as the people that were leaving Jesus. But he recognized something, that he wanted the truth more than anything else. Where are we going to go? You're the truth, and that's most important to us. The problem with following the truth is we've got to accept the whole thing, what it represents. The truth of Jesus Christ being a healer, a deliverer, a great teacher, we can jump on that bandwagon in half a second. Everybody wants that. Jesus being the hero, oh yes, that's that truth I'll follow. How about the truth of Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins? How about the truth that Jesus is not here to support our false ego? You see, when we look at the truth, it's all of the whole picture. He is Lord, he is King. But following that truth means I also must take up my own cross and relate to the things that God wants me to go through. And when we're willing to accept the whole thing and we recognize that that's the deepest and strongest hunger that we have in life, then the digging's effective. We find the treasure. Amen. Let's stand.